Morning again, if you've been with us for worship already, or morning for the first time, if you're joining us for Bible study, or afternoon, if you're going to be watching this Bible study at a later point in time. Good to be with you on this Palm Sunday, as we enter the holiest of Holy Weeks, and for good reason. The events that took place in Holy Week are still very significant to our lives, to the lives of all people, whether they recognize that or not. And so during the month of April, we want to take a look at what we call resurrection impact chapters. And the first one we're going to take a look at is Isaiah 53. So you can find the study guide for this Bible study on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word link. Or you can also find it on the email that was sent out to you if you're on our email list, and you can find a way to download that study guide there. Again, if you want to be on our email list, just let us know. Send an email to our church office, churchadm@stmarkslutheran.com, and we'll take care of that for you. So as you open up to Isaiah 53, actually we're going to look at chapter 52, verses 13 and following, because chapter 52, verses 13 and following, connect with the suffering servant chapter, Isaiah 53. So we're going to read through these verses, starting with Isaiah 52, verse 13, and we're going to through Isaiah 53, verse 12, and then we'll talk about these verses and the resurrection impact that they have for us. 52, verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." We can see why Isaiah 53 is one of those key chapters when it comes to Holy Week. And why it's also a key chapter when we want to talk about resurrection impact. Let's get into that. If you were an Old Testament believer, Christian, how would the promised resurrection impact your life? I kind of go back and in their mind what they were dealing with. The promise is not yet fulfilled, but the promise is clearly given to them, at least through the prophets, whether or not they fully understood those promises at that time. That's up in the air. But just take a moment. How would the promised resurrection impact your life if you were an Old Testament believer? All right, now, take another brief moment. As a New Testament believer that you are, Christian, how does the "it happened" resurrection impact your life? You know, write a note down, put it in your head, put it on your phone. We're going to come back to that question later at the end. How does the resurrection, the fact that it has happened, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how does it impact your life? Right now, tomorrow, down the road. A comment made regarding Isaiah 53. Here is revealed the very essence of God's plan of redemption more plainly than anywhere else in the Old Testament. These words are all of the New Testament gospel in a nutshell. And speaking of the gospel in a nutshell, that brings us to John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you, if not all of you, don't have to look that up, but you're welcome to do so. We're going to talk about those words just briefly. John 3, 16, the New Testament gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his one and only Son. For what purpose? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved you, he did all this. Note there, God. There is only one true God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Scriptures clearly reveal himself to be three distinct persons, yet one God. He calls himself the I Am God. He is. He has always existed and always will. In Hebrews, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ as God is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is great comfort in this fact that Jesus Christ, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what kind of love is noted here in John 3:16? It's that agape love, that undeserved love, unconditional love. That's that same love that we are to show to others as we're encouraged in other portions of Scripture. As God has so loved us, so we are to love one another unconditionally. And think how that kind of love can impact our relationships, not just with God, as we follow the first commandment, but also with one another, with our friends, with our co-workers, with our spouse, with our boyfriend, girlfriend, with our parents. We are to love one another unconditionally. To whom does God reveal his unconditional love? Just to a few people? To those who are in his private circle? No, to all people he reveals his love. And what does he want for those whom he has revealed his love? Eternal life. At the end of John, in chapter 20, we are reminded of the fact that these words of Scripture are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by him, believing in him, we have what? Eternal life. We may not have everything we would like to know in Scripture, but we have what we need to know so that we can have life now to the full and for all eternity. That's what God wants for all people, including you and me. And how does one receive what God wants for them, for us? Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. In Romans 10, we're reminded of the fact that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith, trust, the receiving hand of what all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's a faith not in ourselves, but rather in God and in His Christ, clearly revealed to us on the pages of Holy Scripture. And that's important to keep in mind. On the pages of Holy Scripture, do we see God and His love? That goes back to His identity. He doesn't leave Himself up to interpretation. He makes the statement that He exists. And as the one who exists, the one who brought this world into existence as we know it, is also the one who takes care of it and the one who has redeemed it. The importance then of verbal inspiration, that teaching that reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, and so forth. This is God's Word, which He has revealed to us and wants us then to continually reveal to others. It's important that we do not add to it, that we do not subtract from it, that we do not change it. There's no need to. That brings us back to chapter 52, verse 13. We're going to read, again, three verses at a time. So 13 through 15 of chapter 52 of Isaiah. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." What visuals we are given in these words throughout the entire section of 52 and 53. Servant, in reference to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One. Jesus means Savior, Christ, the Anointed One. In Greek, Hebrew, Messiah, again, the Anointed One. People in the Old Testament looked ahead to that promise being fulfilled regarding the Savior. You and I in the New Testament, we see that promise already fulfilled and are able to look back and build off of that. Off that promise. Now, what makes this servant, Jesus Christ, unique from the other servants of the Lord, the past and present, servants like Moses and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and James and John? What makes him different and unique? Well, none of those other servants could do what Jesus came to do. None of those other servants were perfect, free from sin, as Jesus was and is free from sin. None of those servants could atone fully for the sins of the entire world, let alone for their own sins. But Jesus has been able to atone, not for His own sins, because He didn't have any, but for the sins of all. He is unique. Here He is, God, taking on human flesh. No other God can say that about itself. But God, the true God, can. He was raised up, lifted up, highly exalted. That could be words which speak to His resurrection and His ascension and His sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. All bottom line, those words emphasize that Jesus was and is victorious. Now keep in mind, Isaiah is prophesying these words at least 700 years before they would actually be fulfilled. But he's talking about these words, this action, as if it already had happened. Oh, the power and love of God. And so the Old Testament believer's faith was not misplaced, just as our faith in the New Testament is not misplaced. The importance then of the Old and New Testament that we continually study both because they intermingle. It's not one or the other. These verbs make clear, as we note, the Savior was victorious in the purpose for which he came. There would be eyewitness testimony to the fact that Jesus was alive again. More than 500 witnesses, we are told. And there were other witnesses and other events that he did. He was successful in his purpose. Verse 14, victory was not easy. Note how Jesus is described, beaten severely. Well, if you're beaten severely in your face, what does that lead to? It leads to a swollen face. And if you've seen pictures or know of somebody who's been beaten in that way, unfortunately, and you look at them, you may not recognize them because their face is swollen. Eyes all puffed out, nose somewhere else, lips cracked, swelled up. He was beaten. We don't like to think about that when it comes to our Savior, but that's what he had to endure, and he was willing to endure to secure our salvation. There was blood dripping down his face and dripping down his body. Again, a picture of our Savior we don't want to visualize, but how important it is. And again, remember why he did it. Many were appalled at him. In fact, some rejected him. And Jesus knew that not everyone was going to accept him as Savior, that they would reject him, even though they witnessed his testimony, they witnessed his miracles. So even before he came, there were people who rejected the Messiah. When he came, people rejected him. And even today, countless people, sad to say, reject him as the Savior, despite all the evidence that is there. And we have to guard ourselves as believers against apathy or doubts, as life maybe doesn't go the way that we would like it to go, and then Satan gets in that door and says, well, if God really loved you, he would have life go your way. But again, keep in mind, God knows what we need and when, and allows things to happen in our life, all with purpose, to keep us focused. Jesus was not the Savior people wanted, per se, but he definitely is the Savior we all need. He didn't look like success. Again, he came in humility. He was beaten, hung on a cross. And we who should have had the beatdown, he endured that beatdown for us. So he was disfigured. Recall what Jesus endured once he was arrested. The stress in the garden that would wear on him. And you know what stress does to you. Think of all that was on Jesus' mind and heart at that time. And so the stress weighing upon him. Because he is the God-man. And so as man, he felt that stress. The stress of facing the arrest, the face of stressing, facing an unfair trial, spitting on him, the whipping, he knew that was coming. He knew people would not be able to recognize him because of the disfigurement that would take place. And he remained quiet for the most of his trial for a reason. Because he knew he had to endure this for you and for me to secure our salvation. Verse 15, back to victory words, Jesus purifies us, that he cleanses us from our sins, that he saves us from what we deserve. We should be cast away and left to die on account of our sins. But that's not how God operates. God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that we could believe and be saved. Mercy, again, keep in mind the picture with mercy there. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell, but he doesn't give it to us. He gives us grace, amazing grace. Gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his salvation. And that mercy Scripture reminds us it's new every day for us. Every day we can be refreshed. Every day we mess up, and every day the Lord picks us up again and refreshes us with His mercy. The fact that our salvation has been secured through Jesus. Christ rooted salvation. That is what separates God's plan of salvation and the carrying of out from all other attempts of salvation. The role of faith again versus works. When we take a look at all other belief systems, they're focused in that work righteousness mentality that we have to do something. But again, Scripture makes it clear, it's not by observing the law that we are saved. It is through faith in Jesus, by grace, that we are saved. And so our response to this gift of salvation will lift up our voices with shouts of acclamation. Palm Sunday, fitting time to hear these words again of Isaiah 52 and 53. Lift up our voices. We have reason to shout aloud to God. Shouts of acclamation. Come before Him with songs. Joyful songs. Praise the Lord. Great things He has done indeed. Talk up Jesus. Live His peace. Be an example of that. Again, Holy Week is a good week to talk Him up, as these events are on the calendar. And what do they mean? Some people, they still don't have the significance of what Monday, Thursday is, to love one another, a new commandment God gives us. Good Friday? Why is it good? Some people still question why it's called good. Easter Sunday, it's more than just the Easter bunny and jelly beans. In fact, Easter bunny and jelly beans are not going to save us, probably give us a tummy ache and some disease, but Jesus is the only one who can save us, and He lives. And because He lives, we too shall live. All right, let's look at the next three verses. Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 3. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. All right, back in our study guide, what was on the prophet's heart and mind? Well, Lord, who has believed this message that You've put before them through the prophets, through our mouths? Who's believing the gospel? It seems like no one is, and yet everyone should be. Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 14 to 21. Romans 10, 14 to 21, and in connection to that thought, Lord, who has believed our message? And sometimes we may ask that question ourselves as we go knock on doors or witness to others, family members, friends, strangers. Lord, man, who has believed? Well, we're going to need to keep in mind, it's not our job to convert people. It's our role to plant the seeds of the gospel. Romans 10, 14 to 21. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Again, conversion is not Our role, that's on God. Our role is to plant the seed. And the prophet Isaiah, along with other prophets and the apostles and evangelists, you and me, we faithfully proclaim the word of God. Who has believed the message? Can they say that the message is not there? No, there's no excuse. The gospel message is there. It's loud and clear. The Bible has been around. The word of the Lord endures. People and their accomplishments come and go, but the word of the Lord, it still endures. And so Israel was without excuse. They couldn't have it both ways and say, well, Lord, we didn't know. When clearly the Lord pointed out, you did know. I sent you prophets time and time again. But you rejected them. You even killed some of those prophets. And then time and time again, the Lord would send those prophets to Israel because they had grown apathetic to the Lord and his message. Zechariah, the Old Testament lesson for Palm Sunday, he went back to Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity because the people had grown tired. They were being hounded by their neighbors in their attempts to rebuild Jerusalem. And then they just became apathetic to the word. And so Zechariah, along with Haggai and others, went back to build up the people, to call them an account and grow up, get out of this apathetic mood. And the way to do that is by getting back into the word and his promises. Look, he fulfilled what he said. Yes, our forefathers were killed and put into captivity, but God said, I will preserve a remnant, and he did, and they returned back to Jerusalem. They were looking, though, still for an earthly kingdom. Lord, restore this beauty of Jerusalem, this city. For what purpose? Jerusalem itself was not going to save people, but what would take place one day in Jerusalem. And so Zechariah and Isaiah had to keep the people's focus where it needed to be, on the promised Messiah. And you and I, we need to keep our focus on the fact that God keeps his promises. Holy Week is a clear reminder of the fact that God keeps his promises. And if he kept that promise, how much more will he keep all his promises? We can be sure of that. And how beautiful are your feet? They are beautiful. As you live and talk up Jesus, the Savior. Because what happens when we talk up the Savior? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. All right, verse 2, back in Isaiah 53, reference to Jesus' human ancestry. He became poor so that we might become rich. Not physically, earthly speaking, per se, but for all eternity, forgiveness of sins, there is no greater wealth. And with forgiveness of sins comes new life, new attitude of looking at this life, and then the gift of eternal life. He wasn't looking to put a star on the walk of fame. He didn't come from royal earthly blood. He looked common. And just because of that, some people rejected him. What good could come out of Nazareth? Really? Great good came out of Nazareth. You know, people like splash and sparkle, don't they? It grabs our attention, and so we get deceived. People like to treat God like a genie. Maybe let's rub the Bible down really good, and he'll grant us our wishes, but if he doesn't grant us our wishes, well then, the heck with him. We think he disappoints. But the problem, again, is not with him. It's with us and our view of God and our expectations of God and our expectation of ourselves and our expectations while living in this world. You know, we don't want the thorns, and yet we want the beautiful roses. Well, you can't have the beautiful roses without the thorns. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, after the book of Hebrews. James 1, in connection to that last thought about roses and thorns. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. Double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The Lord wants us to grow on into spiritual maturity. And as we glorify God, as we take the time to do that in formal worship, in Bible study, in private devotions, as we glorify God, we are growing in His grace, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in His grace and in His knowledge, then we are motivated once again and charged up and able and apt to go with His gospel, to declare the peace that He has secured for us through His death and sealed by His empty tomb. So keep in mind those thoughts when trials and tribulations come our way. They're not without purpose. They have a purpose to help us persevere, to grow up in our faith. And ask God then. He wants us to talk to Him. He definitely wants us to listen to Him, but He also wants us to talk to Him in prayer with what's on our heart and mind. And when we talk to Him, don't doubt that He's listening. He is. And don't doubt that He can answer. He does. And a lot of time, the answers we need are found right back into His Word. So the importance then of listening God, to glorify God, and part of glorifying God is not just giving Him praise, shouts of acclamation, but also listening to His Word so that we can grow in His grace and go and live His gospel. All right, verse 3 of chapter 53 in Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by many, of the very ones He came to save. Why? Well, keep in mind, the people, the Pharisees, religious leaders of that day, they were too caught up in themselves. They had become so focused on the fact that they could earn their salvation, so they thought, by following all these rules and regulations that they came up with. I mean, Jesus even had to call them out, remember, when He said, "You hypocrites." I mean, here you are binding the consciences of the people, the common people, by rules and regulations that you yourself are not even keeping. And you're taking the focus off of where it needs to be, on the law of God and on His gospel, His Christ, and putting it on your law and your traditions. Is it any wonder that the people are not at peace and restless? So because of their ego, their arrogance, they were out to get Jesus. They rejected Jesus. And the world is the same way today. Because of the world's arrogance, and you and I, we're part of the world, because of our arrogance, again, we don't start out our life in the womb and outside of it wanting a relationship with God, the God of the Scriptures. For as Ephesians 2 clearly reminds us, we are enemies of God. We're roadkill before God. We want nothing to do with the God of the Scriptures. It's only by His grace, His mercy, that we are brought into a relationship with Him, a loving relationship with Him. We're not going to look at the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but they also connect with this thought of foolishness and arrogance and what really works. And that is the Word. The foolishness to the world is God's Word. And the stumbling block to others is God's Word. But it is that foolishness, that stumbling block, the Word, that is the power of God and brings salvation to all people. So 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and following, you can look at that. The cross to the world is foolishness. And yet the cross of Christ equals life. full pardon, sins forgiven, eternal life. So what they consider foolish is just the opposite. All right, let's look at the next page of the handout, if you have it before you. Still on verse 3 of Isaiah 53, talks about sorrows. Jesus was sorrowful, not carrying his own sorrows per se, but carrying the sorrows of the entire world, you and me included. He was aware of his mission. He was aware of the fact that he would be rejected. And he was aware of this from little on. Again, he is the God-man. Even in the temple, we are told at age 12, he was aware that he needed to be aware on his Father's business. And he continued to go forward. What did the disciples do when Jesus was arrested? They fled. Peter even said, I don't know him. What do you mean? No. And after he was put to death, they locked themselves in a room. They were fearful. Are you and I always openly admitting the fact that we are Christians, followers of the Christ? Do we sometimes live in fear on account of our faith in Jesus? Sure, we're human. That's not to be an excuse, but rather a reason all the more to lean back on God, who gives us the strength we need to confess his name boldly and to put our fears to rest. Both answers to those questions emphasize the point that Jesus was alone. That is, he had no human support. We need human support. The Lord knows this about us. You know, so let us not give up meeting together so that we can encourage one another. So even though we cannot physically gather together at this point in time, we can gather together through social media and other means. The phone still works. You can write a letter. There's other means to gather together to encourage one another. And then all the more as we see the day, whether it be our own last day on this earth or the end of this world coming, we need that encouragement. All right, verses 4, 5, and 6 of Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who should have been up on that cross? Right? Each one of us. Why would we think God was striking his own son when what is the reality of the situation? Well, the natural way of thinking is that if Jesus must have done something wrong for God to punish him in this way, but that's not what happened. Because of our wrongdoing, God punished not us, but his son. Verses 5 and 6 are called the theology of grace. We definitely see God's love in these verses. And the love of Christ and what he is willing to do. That he was pierced, passive tense. He allowed himself to be arrested and to be put to death. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. Transgressions equals rebellion. Whose transgressions? Ours. The word trespass means that we have crossed over. Here's the line. Don't cross over it. How often, though, you know, we flirt with that line. Well, let's see if we can push the line out a little bit. But any crossing over that line is a transgression, a rebellion against God. And for our rebellion, our rebellious acts and thoughts and words, God punished his son. Not that we could continue in our pushing the boundaries, but all the more out of love to say, Lord, help me put your ways into practice to crush my rebellious ways. Again, Jesus was crushed. Key words here. He was crushed. Punishment was upon him. He was wounded. This was not a walk in the park for Jesus. Again, this is perhaps why some don't like Good Friday, because it reminds us of what Jesus had to endure, not for his own sins, but for our sins. What did the Apostle Paul say about himself? And we can arm wrestle him for it. Chief of sinners though I be. That's you and me. Good Friday is that visible reminder of what we did to Jesus. As those nails were being pounded into his wrists and his feet, those are our sins being laid up against him. We're the ones, too, who are guilty of having Jesus go to the cross. Again, words we don't want to hear, but we need to hear, because in that cross of Jesus is healing, the healing we need. By his wounds, we are healed. That's the result. That healing is peace, reconciliation between God and us. Forgiven. Our sins are not going to be brought up against us. That doesn't mean there aren't consequences of our sins, of our actions, of our thoughts and our words and so forth, but those sins are not going to be held against us. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Again, if you were listening to the worship service earlier in this Palm Sunday, you heard these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because of that peace, we don't have to be anxious. Because of that peace, we have access to God to throw our anxiety up to him and to do so with an attitude of thanksgiving. Is the glass half empty or half full? With Jesus and the love of God, it's always at least half full. It's overflowing. And so we have a reason to be thankful, a reminder to go to the Lord with what's on our mind and our heart, and know that our earthly circumstances don't nullify what Jesus has already accomplished for us through the cross. Resurrection impact, and all that goes with the resurrection in our life. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53, why is the term sheep fitting to describe each of us? Well, like sheep, we are helpless. Wander around aimlessly. If left to ourselves, we're prey to the wolves of this world. We're self-absorbed. Solomon, again, in Ecclesiastes, points out the fact that as self-absorbed sheep, we're only looking out for ourselves and we're trying to find meaning in life and the things of this world. And Solomon himself chased after the things of this world to find meaning. And what did he say as a result? Apart from God, life is meaningless. God created us for a purpose, a great purpose. And through Christ, that purpose is restored in part here on earth. We'll get to enjoy the full purpose of that again when he takes us to heaven. So what did the Lord do for us sheep? The Lord here, the covenant God, the faithful God, free and faithful grace, he lives up to his name. He took all our iniquities, our failures to measure up, and he put them on his son. Romans 3:23, what does that say? We all fall short of the glory of God, of His expectations. And then Romans 6 points out, what's the result of that? Well, the wages of sin is death. And then we go back to Romans 3:24, yet we are justified freely, not by our works, but by His grace. We are justified. We are declared not guilty by what He has done for us. And how important that is, because death, the wages of sin, death is not natural. That came as a result of sin in the world. We weren't created to die. And so that's why we fear it. That's why we're anxious when it comes to death. Again, we don't hasten it, but we are afraid of it. Yet in Christ, we can overcome those fears. The Lord is our shepherd. He takes care of all of our needs and wants. If you took a look at Leviticus 16, the reference there, verses 20 through 22, you'll see the scapegoat talked about there, where the priest would lay his hands on that scapegoat and then send it out into the desert. A reminder that sin has been removed from the camp of Israel. Again, Jesus has removed the sins from us by His death on the cross. And so we talk about that vicarious atonement, vicarious, substitutionary atonement. We are now at one with God through that act that Jesus Christ has done. It is finished, He declared. God does not hold our sins against us. All right, let's look at Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of My people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Back to the study guide, Jesus did not back down from what needed to be done. Even though He was encouraged, hey, come down from the cross, save yourself and others. Set out a mockery, but He didn't back down. He was spit upon, flogged. He did not back down. He was accused of not saying the truth. He did not back down. He could have fought back. Angels could have fought for Him when He was arrested and at any time. He had His own power to rely on to save Himself, but it wasn't about saving Himself. It was about saving us. Because if He would have come down from the cross, then what? No salvation. We'd still be lost in our sins, walking around this world aimlessly, as way too many people are. Because they do not know about Jesus, or they have rejected Jesus, or have grown apathetic to Jesus. And the importance then of being refreshed in God's mercy each and every day to deal with that apathy. Verse 8, what kind of trial did Jesus receive? Oh, it was unfair. He was railroaded. We talk about sometimes life being not fair. Well, let's not even go down with Jesus in that conversation, because He's going to win hands down. How was He treated leading up to and during the trial? Again, with disdain, like He wasn't even a human being. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was beat and more. Crown of thorns out of mockery put on His head and pressed down again. So blood flowing from His head down His face, down to His body, on the ground. Who spoke up for Him? No one. To not have descendants was considered a disgrace, insult to injury, but did anyone care? No. Why again did Jesus have to endure all this? Can we comprehend this? Do we get it, really? Well, why? It was the only way for salvation to be accomplished, for us to be reconciled, for peace to take place, and for us to have then hope and life. Romans 5, look at it again, Romans 5, verses 1 and following. What peace and hope and life, the source of such, and what that means for us. We have been justified freely to have this peace and hope and life. And so can we really comprehend all that Jesus had to endure for us? Really? Not really. And so the importance of always being reminded year after year, day after day even, as we get in touch with the scriptures of what Jesus had to endure and why for us. Not so that we remain in despair, but so that we are lifted up time and time again to know our sins are forgiven and heaven is our future. And in the meantime, God wants us to go with his gospel, to grow in his grace and to glorify him. Verse 9, Jesus died a death reserved for the worst of criminals. Terrible way to die. Again, touched on this at one point. Skeptic's Search for God, a good book to read, and describing what Jesus had to endure during the crucifixion. Or The Case for Christ, that's the book. Skeptic's Search for God is a good book to read as well. But The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Good book to describe what Jesus had to endure on the cross. Terrible way to die. Joseph of Arimathea, well, he did step up. He was a believer in Jesus privately. You know, kind of afraid yet of what his peers would do to him. Yet he did step up to offer a grave, his grave, a site that was untouched, a grave untouched, instead of getting just a common grave or a pit that Jesus would have been thrown into. So here we have the scriptures being fulfilled yet again. Jesus was innocent. You know, he admitted who he was, but that didn't resonate with the people. And let us not think that we who believe in Jesus by his grace are free from ridicule and abuse ourselves. For as Jesus endured such, so we are going to endure. And we can endure such. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life, Jesus says. He knows we're going to have to face flack, trials, on account of him. But throughout Scripture, he gives us the words, the recipe to endure that those trials and that flack. Look at Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 28. Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 28. Hebrews 7, 26 says, "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever." And then go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. "Therefore," in chapter 4 of Hebrews, "since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Again, Jesus can relate to the trials that we are going through. Go to him in prayer with confidence, knowing this. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to have consequences to deal with because of sin in this world and because of the own sins we have. Again, our sins can be forgiven and are through Christ. But there still may be consequences that we have to endure. Those consequences, though, don't have to dictate how we go through this life and what comes next. All right, verses 10 to 12 of Isaiah 53, wrapping up this resurrection impact look. Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. All right, back on the study guide, under verse 10, God's plan of salvation, Genesis 3:15, God already announced that plan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and so forth. And then Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, Philippians 2, in those verses, talk about the attitude of Christ and how we're to imitate that, talk about his state of humiliation, and then also his state of exaltation. So, again, part of God's plan that Jesus would be crushed, put to death, but then again, he would be alive again and exalted. So you can look at those references on your own. He was a guilt offering. He offered restitution for the wrongdoing, not his but ours. He has made satisfaction. Again, it doesn't undo the wrong that was done, but it makes payment, restitution for it. God's plan, just in review, look at Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53. We have been justified, that is declared not guilty, object of justification. Whether one believes this fact, this truth or not, that Jesus died and rose again, that doesn't null and void what Jesus actually has done, that he did die for our sins, that he did rise again. And subject of justification emphasizes the fact that this verdict of not guilty has been given to us, applied to us. The Holy Spirit uses the means of grace to call and gather us unto himself. And through that same means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit keeps us connected, tied to Jesus Christ and the peace that he has won for us. Keep in mind then Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Again, for the sake of time, you can look at that on your own. But just a reminder of who we were, dead in sin, how we have been made alive because of God's mercy, pointing out it's by grace we are saved through faith, not by our works, and that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So God even has a plan for you and me, for our lives, for what we do. And part of what we are to do is to do good to others. Let us do good to all, especially to the family believers. And during this time, and may it continue after this time, calling on our friends and neighbors and our fellow members. How you doing? Checking up on them. Looking out for others' well-being. That's what we're to be doing all the time. Let us do good to all. We are God's workmanship created to do such things. And verse 12 of Isaiah 53, who benefits from what Jesus all went through? That he died for on the cross, that he rose again. All who believe. Jesus died for all. And everyone who calls to the name of the Lord will be saved. It goes back to John 3:16. God so loved the world, you and me, all people, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then keep in mind Romans 6, verses 1 to 10. We'll look at those words and close with them. Romans 6, 1 to 10. How does what Jesus has done for us become our very own? Well, one of the means that God uses to give us his salvation, to bring us into his family, the means of baptism. And so the meaning of baptism for us each and every day. Romans 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, He lives to God. Dear friends, continue to stay in God's means of grace. Continue to glorify Him through worship. And we can worship Him in a variety of ways. And as we do so, we are growing in His grace and we are enabled to go with His gospel. So what does the resurrection and everything associated with it mean to you? Contemplate that today and throughout the week as we enter this Holy of Holy Weeks. Look forward to the time when we can be gathered together, great to interact in our Bible discussions. I look forward to that time. In the meantime, God is with you. Live in His peace. Thank you.